Thank you, praise group and orchestra. I've been waiting for the opportunity to say that. Turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. A little girl was looking at wedding pictures of her parents, and she asked her father, she said, "Daddy, is that the day you got Mom to come and work for us?" I just love that one. I had to make sure I shared that one with you. And a teacher was giving a lesson to her second grade class on magnets. And so she explained what magnets did and everything. And so then she picked a little boy in the back of the room, and she says, "Now my name starts with M and I pick up things. What am I?" And without even stopping, he said, "Are you a mother?" Mothers need all the encouragement that they can get. That's what Anna Jarvis thought when she decided, after her mother passed away in 1905, that she would make a day in her memory. So she went to the U.S. Patent Office and she copyrighted the name Mother's Day. Then she wrote to governors and state legislators and members of Congress and even the President of the United States, trying to get that day. And finally, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation making Mother's Day a national observance. Anna Jarvis had the right idea for our culture, but she also had the right idea for our souls. I mean, mothers have the single greatest influence on their children's eternal souls. I mean, it's a simple point, but it's profound and it's enduring. When Mary was asked by the angel Gabriel to become the mother of the Messiah, she risked her life with the commitment she made in Luke 1:38, points it out, "May it be done to me according to your word." Some years later, maybe 33 or so, her son would say something similar to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Is this the pattern of history? Is this what history shows us? I mean, Moses was raised in a pagan culture, in a pagan education with traditions, and a different religion in Egypt. And yet, because of his spiritual mother and his sister, and those that made sure he didn't forget his Hebrew roots, he never forgot his God or his people. And one day he led them to their promised land. Samuel's mother, Hannah, and I'm sure Hannah will receive a lot of attention in pulpits across the country and around the world today. That's one of the favorite stories that pastors like to tell on Mother's Day, is the story of Hannah who prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, and told God, "God, if you will just give me a child, I will give him to your service." Well, God honored her faithfulness and her commitment, gave her a son. She named him Samuel, and then gave him back to the Lord. And he became Israel's last judge. He became Israel's first prophet. He became one of the greatest spiritual leaders of the Hebrew people. Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 4 and 5, he says, "I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced lives in you also." Is it not true that what their mothers were, their children became? Does the pattern continue across history, though? I mean, let's just take a look. The mother of Nero was a murderer, as was he. Of the 69 kings that sat on the throne of France, only three were known by historians to be truly loved and admired and respected by their people. And all of those three, history records, were raised by mothers who loved them and took care of them. Sir Walter Scott's mother was a woman of education and a great lover of the arts, and so was he. The mother of George Washington was known for her character and her integrity, as was her son. Abraham Lincoln said that, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." John Newton, his mother prayed for her wayward, sinful son until he came to the amazing grace of which his hymn testifies. Today, in churches across America, we will stand and honor those who are mothers, whether by birth or by assumption of that role in somebody's life. Someone who assumes the role of caregiver, affirmer, friend, advocate, and yes, disciplinarian. Biology makes a woman someone's mother, but so does love and attention, affection, and sacrifice. If you fall in any of these categories today, this day is for you. And no doubt many pastors will ask their congregations, as I have done, to turn to Proverbs 31. And they'll read about the character of a godly woman and a godly wife and a godly mother in verses 10 through 31. And while those are very important, and because of these women in our lives, we will well and truly rise up and call them blessed, right? But I want us to look this morning at some motherly advice that's found just a few lines above this praise passage. We usually skip over this on our way down to verse 10, where we begin to read about that. But I'd like us to read Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. The subheading in my Bible calls it the words of Lemuel, who is a king. It was about some advice his mother gave him. And verses 8 and 9 says, "Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy." While it's certainly true that the mothers we talked with just a few moments ago all had one feature in common, every one of the mothers we talked about all raised type A personality, overachieving sons that went on to change their world, and in the case of one, change eternity forever, they all, I believe, shared another really important quality. They taught their sons to care for the vulnerable in their midst. That there was something to the mission of giving a voice to those people in their midst who had no voice of their own. Think about it. Jesus, Moses, Samuel, Timothy, Washington, Lincoln, they shared an innate sense of justice. And they were placed by God in positions where they could lead others into a world they could hardly envision for themselves. These were people of great vision. These were people of great faith. These were people who understood that the power that they have, that the responsibility that they were given, came from their Creator, came from someone more powerful than they were, and that it would only be carried out by relying on someone more powerful than they. They had a mission, and that mission involved each and every one of them believed being a part of something greater than themselves and being a part of something bigger than themselves. You and I have that kind of mission today. Each and every one of us have that mission, whether you believe it or not. As Christians, our mission, the statement is the same. Regardless of where we came from, regardless of how long it took us to get to the point where we are, our mission statement is the same, and there are four items. One, to follow Christ. Two, to know God and to make Him known. Three, to pass the faith to the next generation. And four, to share the gospel wherever we go. Each one of us have that mission. Each one of us have that goal. The Latin phrase missio Dei means the mission of God, and it refers to the work of Jesus Christ. It also refers to the work of His church, us. Understanding the character and the mission of God is a defining idea. It's a prerequisite. It comes first before we understand and are able to accomplish His plan and His purpose for our lives. We have to understand God's plan for us so that we can get on board and accomplish what He has for us to do. If we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, we can see the missional nature of God. We can see that Christ came here with a plan, and that plan was to minister, and that plan was to teach, and that plan was to serve. And ultimately, the plan was to die. But He had a mission. God easily describes that mission, the mission all of us have, as advocacy. If you can look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, you can see clearly that He was an advocate. He spoke for those who had no voice. That is the example He left us. That is the example He challenged us to continue when He told us to go and make disciples and to teach. He passed on a gospel of love and of reconciliation and of peace. A gospel that has to be shared. Flip, if you will, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 4. We see that, beginning at verse 16, that Jesus had come home. He had come back to Nazareth, and as is his custom and habit, he went to the synagogue to teach. And as was the custom at that point, someone would take a scroll and would hand the person who was going to be teaching or speaking that day the scroll. And on this day, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in the divine ordaining of God. But on this day, they handed Jesus the scroll, one of the scrolls, where it had some of the teachings and writings of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened that scroll, and among other things he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I'm looking at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. Now, of course, Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and that writing is now held in Isaiah 61:1. But if you continued reading through chapter 4 of Luke, you would see the absolutely shocking response that those people in church that day had to what Jesus had to say. These people became enraged, and they eventually ran him out of town for what he said. His hometown, the town where he grew up. Boy, we're so glad to have Jesus come back in. Jesus, why don't you come and teach us something? He told them something very important, the most important thing that we could possibly know. And they ran him out of town for it by promising to deliver on Old Testament messianic prophecy by saying that Jesus was indicating for one of the first times in his ministry that he was the one that scriptures had talked about, that he was the one that would come to do this, that he was the one that would come to set his people free, that he is the one that would come to establish God's kingdom in righteousness and justice on earth. Can't imagine him teaching anything more important, right? And for that, he was run out of town. The religious leaders considered what he had to say blasphemy. But look at what he said. Let's look at verse 18 again. Because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Bible provides a thread of advocacy, of speaking on someone's behalf, of doing for someone who cannot do for themselves, all throughout its text, calling for all of us, every one of us, to be a voice for the voiceless. Is that not what we've been talking about? We've been talking about kingdom love. We've been talking about kingdom sharing. We've been talking about opening our hearts, opening our homes, opening our gospel to preach and to talk and to love and to minister to people who need. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about in verse 18? In Exodus, God heard the cry of his enslaved people and responded with a rescuer. God's preferred method of salvation was a voice. As slaves in Egypt, Israel needed an advocate. And Moses was there. He was the voice for those who had no voice. That's what he calls us to do. He calls us to be voice for someone who cannot speak for themselves. Responding to the deaths of their husbands and famine in the land, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth traveled to Bethlehem for food. There they found Boaz, who spoke up for Ruth, provided means for them, and prevented her from being taken advantage of. Ruth had no voice in that society. She wasn't even Jewish. She had no voice. She had no one to speak for her until Boaz. But look back at Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. What does this mother say about people who need an advocate? Those who have no voice. The dispossessed. Those people who have nowhere. Who have no one. The dispossessed. The oppressed and the needy. Well, according to Jesus, that is our call as well. How are you going to see these people in your world today? What are these people going to look like in your world today? Are you going to be looking for them. God will place these people in our paths. God will place people in our vision who need to hear a word from only us. How will we see them? Will we open our hearts? Will we open our eyes and our minds? Will we be open to God moving in our lives? I mean, the plea to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves in this passage is given from the perspective of royalty. I mean, Lemuel was a king. Very little information is available about King Lemuel, although historians, especially church historians, agree that he was not a king of Israel. He was a king from outside Israel. Regardless of the context, all rulers bear the responsibility of being a voice for the voiceless, right? And while most of us aren't kings, royalty is synonymous with influence. And if you have a voice, and I'm looking across here and I don't see anyone who doesn't have a voice. If you have a voice, everyday justice, ordinary mercy means speaking up for those who don't. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And not only ours, but also for those of the whole world." See, as we engage in the ministry, as we engage in a life of ordinary justice. And right, that's what we're talking about. That's what God's called us to do, right? The ordinary. Just ordinary everyday loving. Ordinary everyday serving. Ordinary everyday sacrificing. That's what He's called us to do, right? As we do that, we can follow Jesus' lead. And according to that passage, we need Christ as our advocate because we are slaves of sin. We are without voice in the sin, right? We needed an advocate, someone to save us, someone to speak on our behalf. He is our advocate to the Father. He serves as the necessary atoning sacrifice. His sacrifice paid for our sin. That's what propitiation means, one of those big 50-cent words. But what it means is He paid the price we couldn't pay. He died the death we should have died, so that through His death and resurrection, we can have eternal life. He did that for us. The word translated advocate in this verse is parakletos. Paraclete. It appears only four other times in the New Testament, and every one of those times it talks about the Holy Spirit or the Helper. Listen, the list of things we simply cannot do for ourselves apart from the powerful presence of God in our lives is long and extensive, right? I mean, the things that we cannot do without God would be seemingly endless. We need Christ to serve as the payment for our sin. We need Christ to be the active voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding us to the truth. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to have a problem finding the truth. The Holy Spirit teaches us and encourages us and it reveals to us the truth of God, who God is, who His nature is, the truth of Jesus Christ, His Son, and what He did, the truth of who we can be if we will simply trust and obey. Because we know what it's like to need an advocate, right? We know what it's like to need someone to speak for us. Every one of us who has stood convicted, guilty in our sin before a just and righteous God knows what it means to need an advocate. To someone to step up and say, "I will speak on this child's behalf." Every one of us knows what that is like. And because of that, we can purpose in our lives the mission of God to be an advocate for others. This calling, this sacred calling that God has given each one of us to speak on behalf of people who are not able to do so on their own. I mean, the call to ordinary advocacy is to imitate what our Heavenly Father has done for us. And I would challenge us this morning to be an advocate by speaking up for whomever, wherever God has placed you in your life. Every one of us has a mission field. We may not think about it that way. We may not want to think about it that way. But every one of us has a mission field. Every one of us have people that we come in contact with on a daily basis that are searching, that are hurting, that need to hear a word from God, that need to hear that God loves them, that need to hear that God sent His Son to die for them so that they wouldn't have to be alone and lost in their sin anymore. They need to hear from us, the church, what that means to be lifted up, to be picked up from where we are and made and broken and transformed into something new and wonderful, whether we feel like it or not. Because God's not really finished with any of us, right? We may not always look wonderful or feel wonderful, but God has made us in His image, and He is every day molding us and transforming us into something new and different and wonderful. Y'all, we've got the greatest thing to tell somebody. Why should we keep it a secret? We have got the most tremendous privilege of sharing with other people what it means to be a part of God's family, to be welcome at His table, to get that kingdom hospitality ourselves and to share it. Maybe if we all speak up, maybe if we all embrace our God-given mission to make a difference in our world, a difference which improves the lot of people around us, and by so doing brings glory and honor to God, maybe if we practice ordinary, everyday mercy, justice, and love, nothing special, everyday, ordinary mercy, justice, and love, we love others as we love ourselves. We open our hearts to people who are desperately searching for someone to care. If we do that, if we'll just do those ordinary things, something extraordinary will happen. Are you someone's mother? Are you filling that role for someone in your life? Maybe you're a friend or a teacher or an older mentor or a dad or a grandfather, playing the role of mother and dad. Do you have a mother? If your relationship with your mother wasn't what it needed to be, do you look to somebody in that role? Listen to that mom's advice one more time. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. How, and I'll ask again, how are you going to see these people in your world today? How are you going to be moved by the people that would fit into that category in your world today? And once you see those people, what are you going to do about it? You see, the gospel is fantastic, but the gospel isn't going to work until we get it out of our lives and give it into somebody else's life, right? The gospel is meant to be shared. It's meant to be lived. It's meant to be shown. So we have to get out and do it. I have to believe that all the great leaders that we talked about today throughout history heard this somewhere, right? I have to think they heard this somewhere. Likely, it was the same place that they heard about and they learned character and integrity, because it became a part of the fabric of their lives. It became their mission. It is ours as well. As we follow Christ, know God, and make Him known, as we pass the faith on to the next generation, as we share the gospel with others, as we speak up, as we speak out, as we love loud, as other people hear about what Jesus did for us, we are able to understand our mission. we are able to understand why we are here. And we are able to be completely, awesomely overcome with why God would invest so much in broken vessels like us. Let me tell you why He did it. Because every time a life is changed here, every time we have the opportunity to visit with somebody and share and love on somebody and bring somebody to the cross where they can be restored, where they can be renewed, where they can find joy and peace, every time we have a part in that, everything we do screams to the glory of God, because there's nothing we can do to accomplish that on our own. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of the cross. It's all because we're asked to simply believe. And what a message we have to share. What a mission we have to give. What a time is this that we have been given. So let's get outside the walls of the church. Let's get outside the walls of our comfort zone. Let's get outside any kind of perceived discomfort we have with talking to people that don't look or act like us. Let's get beyond any wall we will put up to keep us from relating to other people, and let's take the gospel to somebody who needs to hear it. That's our charge. That's our privilege. And that brings glory and honor to God the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together in Your house to worship You, to praise You, to be taught by You, God, to be convicted by You. Lord, I pray that our hearts are moved by Your Word. Because God, it's in Your Word that You reveal Yourself to us. It's in Your Word that You reveal Your love and Your mercy and Your justice and Your righteousness. God, it's in Your Word that You call us to those ideals. It's in Your Word that You give us examples from regular, ordinary people to Your Son Himself of how we should be and what we should do and who we should love and who we should serve. God, break our hearts today. Put us on mission. Help us to lavish grace on folks around us that need a touch from You. Help us to share with somebody what makes our hearts different, what makes our lives a little more joyful, a little more peaceful. Help us to love as Jesus, Your Son, loved through His sacrifice. Because it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for our invitation.